You're listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
So this message, as we work through 2 Timothy, is called The Greater Life. And it actually is what God is calling you to, but I almost didn't want to use that language of a greater life because it's so familiar in other streams of teaching and culture which have nothing to do with Jesus. So I'm going to put some definition on it. So in leadership language and other streams, you'll hear about a greater life. And I want you to have a great life. I want you to have a great life in Jesus' name. But that greater life is a Christ-centered life, and it's not going to revolve around selfishness. We can all get crazy if you want right there. Is he talking to me? I'm talking to myself as well as you. And that greater life, all the blessings of that, all the blessings that are going to come to you, all the people that you're going to meet, the places that you're going to go, the things that you're going to do in our church and out of our church, the great things that are going to happen to your family, all of that will not revolve around pride. So as we look at the scriptures here, we talk about a greater life. In the economy, God, there's no room for selfishness or pride or self-aggrandizement. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's an upside-down kingdom. We come to him as humble people, and we lift him up higher and higher. And so we want to follow him. There's a wonderful man that I've followed in the past. His name's Ray Vanderlaan, or Ray Vanderlaan. Maybe some of you have heard of him. Ray Vanderlaan is an amazing thinker. He's got a lot of YouTube videos. He has some books out. So anyway, what Ray Vanderlaan is so good at is he goes to ancient places and he just walks around. He takes all of his friends. Now it's quite popular. And so he'll take a number of people with him, like 100. And he'll just be walking around ancient Greece. And he'll just be walking around Israel. And he has some real insights. Well, he was one of the first people in the last 20 years teaching to talk about what kind of a rabbi Jesus was. As Jesus was a rabbi. You read in the scriptures, you're going to find out that he's talked to as a rabbi. And so let me just give an illustration of this in somewhat the negative. Rabbis in the ancient world, in the rabbinic world, were often fairly cult-like leaders. And so what that meant was that you're going to do exactly what they told them, what they were doing. So for example, it was during COVID, and I was trying to buy a t-shirt. And so I couldn't go to a store to buy a t-shirt. Are you guys with me on that? Yeah. You just want to buy a t-shirt. You can't go buy a t-shirt. So all of a sudden I'm clicking through online, trying to find some sort of vendor that, you know, might fit me or whatever. Okay, so this shirt I actually found from this one company online where my body type, and they had enough style that I liked and a price point that I liked. And so I got it. I hope you like my shirt. All right. It insulates real well. It feels great on. So in terms of being a rabbi and kind of cultish-like, imagine that all the men to attend the ranch church, because Pastor Rick Soto likes this shirt, bought it that one vendor, that they all had to wear this exact same shirt. And the fact that I have these old Gap jeans and these really worn-out flip-flops. Imagine if all the men had to dress like that to say that they could be part of us. Okay, that is what the ancient... Okay, don't do that. I don't know. No, the world does not need another Rick Soto. The world needs you and Jesus in you, right? So that's what we don't need any more of me. We need you. We need Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, but in the ancient world, that's what it was like. When you were a rabbi and you had your disciples, then they had to mimic you specifically. This is the backstory in your Bible for why Peter got out of the boat. The rabbi, Jesus, is walking on water. Everybody say yes.
Yes.
Awesome. Peter, as a disciple of the rabbi, seeing his rabbi walking on water, he does what is important. He asks permission. Bid it that I could come to you. Yes, come to me. I'm walking on water. This is great. Boy, you're going to love it. Peter gets out of the boat. Why? Because his rabbi's out of the boat. And wherever his rabbi is, therefore he goes. You understand that mentality? And so you and I are here because Paul poured Jesus Christ into a man named Timothy. And Timothy poured that out into other people. And those other people poured that out into other people. And those people went and made great sacrifice to pour it into other people. And thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, because of all of that heritage and inheritance, you and I are right here, right now. Amen. Glorifying God. That is the impact of people who choose Jesus Christ as a greater life. To follow him and to pour out. Verse 1 here has a phrase. I want you to see in your Bible. Be strengthened by the grace. That is strong grace. So if you're taking notes or just make a mental note, I want you to put the word strong and grace together. Because that's what's here. You then, my child, Paul speaking as an older man, as a pastor, as an apostle, in the sense a rabbi as well, underneath Jesus, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the original language, that word strong and grace sit side by side. Strong grace. Strong grace. And so I tried to hit this a little bit last week. I'm going to hit it again this week. The nature that grace says, all of your sins are forgiven. All of your sins are forgiven. The past, hallelujah. I love me, Jesus, forgiven me for my past. My present, see the grace? I can actually some way, if I think of it as an accounting term, I can understand my past. Okay, so I have a past, and then I give my past to Jesus, and he forgives me of my past. My present, the scummy things I'm capable of doing today, the errant things I'm capable of thinking today, the embarrassing thoughts I'm capable of entertaining today, that he would still forgive me of? The answer is yes. And then tomorrow, yesterday, today, tomorrow, which means that today you have all the grace you need to do all that you need today, and that when you have finally poured it all out, when you've finally poured it all out, when it's out, you wake up in the morning and that cup is full anew with brand new grace, that strong grace. So be strengthened in that. You want a greater life? You want a greater life? You want a greater life in Jesus Christ, and be strengthened in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Here's how you know if you're embracing it. So here's how you know. So if you've been to our church, you know that this is familiar language. Here's how you know. Do you treat your heart the way God treats your heart? Yeah. Do you treat your own heart and soul the way God treats your own heart and soul? Or are you full of all this negative self-talk and all of this self-condemnation? Right when the Bible says that the way God treats you is, there is no condemnation for those who are in what? Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The chapter earlier in that quote of Romans 8, two chapters earlier, is meganoito, very much no, very much no. Continual thought a couple chapters later, very much no, no condemnation. So you know how you're doing when it comes out with how do you treat your own heart? How do you treat your own soul? Remember I talked about, hey, we're not about being self-centered. You say, well, what does that mean? Because how you end up treating your own soul is how you end up treating others. You harsh with yourself, you harsh with your failures, you harsh with your own sin, you're full of self-condemnation. You say to me, I don't do that to others. My friend, let me tell you, you do, you just don't know it. You're just not living in a community that's able to reflect and mirror that for you and to help you overcome that. Church is that laboratory to work that out. And so we receive this strong grace. You then, my child, be strengthened, be in that strong grace that is in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read to you something from Ephesians, right here in Ephesians chapter 1, And I want you to catch the glory of God. I want you to catch this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you. You. You're sitting here now this morning. Blessed you, blessed us in Christ Jesus with a few spiritual blessings. Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. I'm messing with your head. Here's what it says. With every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, which means that since eternity, God's been thinking of you. And he's been loving you. And he's been liking you. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom, insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ Jesus as a plan in the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. Here's why I read that so fast. Paul is writing as a grammarian, as a brilliant, brilliant grammarian, a complete run-on sentence because he's too excited to shut up and pause. He can't catch his breath. He can't pause. He's so excited that he writes what was in the ancient language, and it comes out in your Bibles that way, a complete run-on sentence, trying to tell you how awesome it is to have all of this strong grace to be upon us. Go back to 2 Timothy. That is God's heart towards you. His heart towards you is that his heart is continually open to you. I never got over this, church, being saved. I never got over that God's heart towards me is continually open. And the same thing is true for you. His heart for you, do you need an answered prayer today? Do you need a miracle today? Are you trusting God today? Well, then his heart is absolutely open to you. Are you full of rebellion? Are you full of everything else? Has sin got you? His heart is continually open to you. Have you met with tremendous failure? His heart is continually open to you. Have you had tremendous success? His heart is continually open to you. The heart of God is continually open to you. It blows my mind. Because if you and I look in the mirror and we talk to one another, we're not like that. I have my human limitations. God does not have human limitations. So strong grace is an enduring grace and an enduring strength. I was meditating this week just in my quiet time with God, needing to strengthen myself in the Lord. This is just for me as a Christian. This no pastor, no ranch church, nothing. This is me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34 says, we were made strong out of weakness. It's half of a verse in terms of what I'm quoting. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, that we were made strong out of weakness. And so if you feel weak, you are actually in a great place for God to do what he needs to do. You don't like it. I don't like it. It often feels very uncomfortable. But it is, in fact, the handiwork of God to birth a miracle. So there is this strong grace. Strong grace is so fascinating when you sort of put a couple chapters of the Bible together. So, for example, let's talk about Acts 17 here as opposed to Acts 18 over here. So let me just explain this. Acts 17, Paul is preaching on the place called Mars Hill, and he's over here in Acts 17, and he has permission. What I'm about to say is permissible. He decides to quote secular literature. He decides to quote secular poets. And, you know, there's all these gods that you have, these pantheons of gods. Oh, there's an unknown God. And so he quotes that. And when he's done preaching, he says, anybody want to become Christian kind of thing? And they go, well, that's nice. That's a very nice, interesting little fellow talking there. You're an interesting Jewish man. Maybe we'll hear you more next week. That's the response. And so to Paul, he's like, are you kidding me? Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. And I have seen great miracles just to be able to stand here. And your response to the word of God is to say, oh, that's nice. Have you ever had that? Okay, so now it comes over to Acts 18. And he's thinking. And people became Christians there. God did some work there. He comes over to 18. He goes to a place in Greece called Corinth. And so he goes, you know what? I'm done quoting secular poets. I'm done quoting secular philosophers. I'm done quoting anything outside the Bible, whether it's right or wrong. What I know is that if I preach Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus crucified, the forgiveness of sin, the fact that Jesus resurrected from the third day, and that you have to trust him with your life, that is basically all I know, even though Paul can say about himself, I'm a smarty pants PhD. And so he does that. That's all he does. And at first they think he's a fool. But then the Spirit comes upon them and grabs a hold of them, and a great revival breaks out in Corinth. And we have the book, 1 and 2 Corinthians, because of it. And these were very complicated people, by the way. But they give their lives to Jesus. And so Acts 17 over here and Acts 18 are so different. Strong grace exists when we simply decide to humble ourselves before God and embrace it, not make it more complicated. Have a greater life that is full and full of strong grace. I want to go for the next few moments into the next phrase, which says, and what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust. So circle that word entrust. Circle that word entrust. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The word entrust is cousin to the idea of setting a table. So in a few moments, we're going to eat. Yes? In a few moments. And there'll be a table of somehow set out, and you will pick up, you know, your boxed lunch, and you'll get what you need. So it's the idea of sort of setting something out for somebody that's entrusting. This word entrust is cousin to that. The idea that before other people and other men, we're going to entrust to faithful men, to faithful women, to faithful people. We're going to set before them Jesus Christ so that they can go on and help and teach others. Paul's going to talk about there's me, and then there's actually a witness group, and then there's faithful others. There's me, Paul, and he's going to talk to Timothy, and he's going to try and reach out to many, many other people. You have to understand that the reason why you have a heartbeat is because God wants to use you in other people's lives. He wants to use you in some way in other people's lives. So how do we do this? A few thoughts as we sort of focus a little bit. I want to give you this word adoption. Everybody say adoption out loud. Adoption. Okay. I'm not talking necessarily, although it could include that, the idea that perhaps there is a child out there that needs new parents and we're going to legally adopt them. I'm talking about the nature of spiritual adoption. I'm talking about the fact that you look around you. And we'll just pick on today for an example. I mean, it's a good crowd size and all that, but I'm just going to pick on today and say that somebody's sitting here and they're saying, where is so-and-so? I'm going to go see them afterwards. Why? Because they're not here. Why? Because I adopted. I made it my business to look after their spiritual welfare. And when they're not with me in certain ways, or if they're not doing well in certain ways, I actually make it my business to try and pour a little bit into them. I'm not solving all of their problems. It's not a dysfunctional kind of relationship, to use psychological language. I am actually asking God to use me in a greater capacity in their lives because I love them, because I'm concerned about them, and because I want them to win in greater capacity than I want myself. And so adoption, you can put the word multiplication if you want in there. And this means something to me because I'm not here on a very personal level without my pastor, Ricky Ryan, adopting me. Some of you know Pastor Ricky Ryan. That's the only guy, who, you know, you go, okay, well, you're a good surfer. You're a great surfer, actually. You're hanging out in Santa Barbara. He goes, no, I'll go to Maui. I choose Maui. He's all over Maui, loves Maui, right? But this is one of the most encouraging guys. Listen, he just adopted, and him and his wife just adopted Jane and I. And we just went along for this great ride. You know, is he going to Europe? Okay, well, all of a sudden I'm on a plane, and we're going to Europe. You know, and are we going to preach the gospel in Germany? What are we doing in Germany? I don't know. You guys, you and your wife are coming. Are we going to Mexico? What are we doing in Mexico? Who cares? Half the time he'd tell me, you're coming with us. And then I'd go, you know, and then there's all the things that he's doing to, because he sees something in me. He sees something in my wife. He sees something in us that we never saw. And half the time, I'd all of a sudden be, and I don't want to say mad, but I go, I don't know how this works, because we're in Mexico. So he tells me to go to Mexico. My job in Mexico was to hang with my brother Brian Nelson and sort of, you know, pick things up and be a support staff. And so I'm setting the stage for the band, and I'm doing things like that. And then we have this nice crowd, really, really good size in a crowd. And then, of course, here comes Pastor Ricky Ryan and goes, okay, hey, Soto, you know what? I really believe that Jesus is telling you to give the message. No. You give me like a year's notice for that. You don't, like, what message? Like, oh, the one in like a half hour. Half hour with all of these people. No, I can't do that. He goes, yeah, you can. Because God's asking you to do that. So I want you now to go walk in the vineyard. And I want you to find Jesus. And I want you to come back and do it. And so he's the kind of guy you can't say no to. That's the thing, you know, and so you come back and you do it and people get saved and you realize, wow, what was going on there? What was going on there was that he had adopted me and he knew me better than I knew myself, that I'd probably freak out if he gave me too much notice. He's going to wait till the last minute. He's going to say, it's time for you to get up there. Listen, we have to go into people's lives like that and adopt them. Into our family, into our friendships, into our social networks, into our spiritual church. And then we have to tell them, it's your turn to get up there. It's your turn to get up there. You go. You go do this, and you go do that, and you get after it. And it's a beautiful thing to open up those doors. So there is a nature of adoption that way. Secondly, there's the idea of instruction. So what Paul is talking about here, who will be able to teach others also. Part of how you're going to be able to stay out of, let's say, a dysfunctional kind of fruit is to actually find people who are open to godly instruction. People who want to actually be instructed. Do you as a church want Jesus Christ to instruct you? Yes or no? Yes. Everybody should say yes to that, I pray. And so we turn and we open the Bible and we pray to live it out. And we do that, but we're going to turn to this as our instruction. And you and I, as we live on planet Earth, will never be done being instructed. There will not be a day that I'll be on planet Earth where I'll say, you know what, I don't need God to correct me, help me, teach me, show me. To the day I die, I'll need that, even as I grow more and mature. And then third, in terms of how do we do this, we adopt, we instruct. Third is we give happiness to people. Now, I'm going to explain this in a moment. What you maybe don't add up is the nature of spiritual disciplines and the idea of living a more disciplined life actually makes you happier. It does. The crazy cycle does not make you happier. You know, the inconsistencies and the things we don't understand. The happy life comes about as we trust God and we develop the spiritual disciplines and the focus of those disciplines in such a way, and they actually produce this righteous fruit that Proverbs says is a happy life. I didn't say a perfect life. I didn't say a life free of all kinds of failure or all kinds of setbacks. I am telling you a life to where when you're on your deathbed, you say it was worth it. It was worth it. That's a good life. My decisions, my sacrifices, the focus, the fruit, it was worth it. The people I chose to associate with, the people I chose to go forward with, and the things that God was going to do in my life, it was worth it. That produces a good life. Paul simply ends the rest of this section by talking about a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. His aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So a soldier has to focus. Going on, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So an athlete has boundaries. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have his fair share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. The soldier has focus, the athlete has boundaries, and the farmer has gain. This is the fruit of a spiritual life. This is the fruit of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Focus, boundaries, knowing when to say no and when to say yes, and actually enjoying gain. So my friends, all of this comes about as we take certain steps forward. The most significant step forward is to actually be in that place where you're going to cross the line and we're going to know, you're going to know, you're going to know. We are living in a world where there's no messing around. I know COVID has really created a lot of difficulties. As a preacher, I love it. This is the easiest season to tell people about Jesus. You don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow, so I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you, as an act of faith, to cross certain lines with God. For some of you, it might be a homecoming. For others of you, it might be that first, very first declaration. Some of you need to be like double dosed with the Holy Ghost. Like you just need to give up all your hesitations about letting the Holy Spirit fill you and doing everything that God wants to do. Allow me to pray. Let me pray right now. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my friends gathered here in your name. God, they've gathered on a physically hot day. They could have run to the beach. They could have been other places, but they come to worship you, to gather together, to build into their lives your life from the cross. And so I pray now the power of the resurrection upon every man, woman, child, person here. I pray, God, that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit. If you need to be full of the Holy Spirit, just raise your hand right now. Raise it up high. Raise it up high. So, Father, these that would raise their hand and say, I need to be full of the Holy Spirit, then let them be full of the Holy Spirit. Let them be directed by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. Let them have the Spirit of God living in their lives. You become a Christian by being born again. Jesus made a very simple declaration. If you deny me in front of people, I deny you in front of my Father. If you acknowledge me in front of people, I will acknowledge you in front of the Father. That acknowledgement is the ability to make Jesus Christ the very focus and center of your life. That's what it means to be born again. To actually have a new life in this world. To actually have new truth, to have new love, to have new power. There's a circle out here, which is really a person that you can be doing fine, but Jesus is outside of that life. There's a person over here, they can be doing well or not. Jesus Christ is the focus of that life. Their life will begin to wrap its way around the cross, and they will experience the beauty of God. So I'm going to ask you if you need to shift from this crazy cycle of the world and this crazy cycle of demons and the crazy cycles of doubt and the crazy cycle to shift from here into the kingdom of God where there is peace, where there's truth, where there's love, and where there's goodness. Neither one of these is a perfect life this side of eternity, but this person's going to heaven and this person has divine resources and this person will stay in a crazy cycle. I am done with crazy cycles. Let me pray, ask you in your heart to shift, if that's you, from the scenario of a crazy cycle into the kingdom of God. If that's you, pray right where you're at, right where you're at, right where you're at. Just pray out loud. Just say it. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you. Say it out loud. Take control of my life. Make me the kind of person you need me to be. I give you everything inside me, Jesus. Save me from my sin. Forgive me now of my sin. Make me born again. Give me this new life. I thank you that you will never leave me nor forsake me, that your love for me is permanent and real. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Can everyone say out loud, amen? Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.